I'd like to express my appreciation to each and every one of you for your presence here this evening. I know that those of you who are visiting are a great encouragement to the brethren who worship and work here on a regular basis. And I hope that each thing that we study together this evening will prove to be enlightening, beneficial, and uplifting to each and every one of us. There is one thing that is common to all people, and it transcends cultural and racial guidelines in the world, and that is the idea of sexual desire. Sexual desire is very powerful, and empires have been made or destroyed because of sexual desire. More has probably been written about this particular subject than just about anything else. Sexual desire is not inherently sinful. In fact, it is a part of God's creation. In the creation, God created man and noted that man was good. In fact, very good. Solomon portrayed sexual relationships as something that was part of man's relationship with the wife that God intended him to have. In fact, it is part of the two becoming one flesh, Genesis 2 and verse 24. And the Bible teaches very clearly that it is to be enjoyed in the bonds of marriage. Of course, Jesus in Matthew 19, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, and also Hebrews 13. Marriage is something that is designated, designed, and regulated by God. And it is within this realm that the sexual desire is to be enjoyed. The problem, of course, is with the abuse of sexual desire. Sexual desire is often taken out of its rightful place. The temptation to do so exists in our day in many places and in many forms. Modern society, of course, has encouraged this along the way. It's very clear that marketers understand that for many people, sex sells. There's no two ways about it. Advertisements for everything from gum to clothes involve sexual innuendos or people who are improperly attired. People of the world, of course, dress in ways designed to be noticed. And those ways very often involve the excitement of sexual desire. As with all things, we know... Sorry, I didn't hit the chart there. I do this a lot. All things, we know that thought comes before the action. And that since thought comes before the action, the New Testament indicates very clearly that we should cleanse our conduct. And I'll get the chart up here for you. There it is right there. That we should cleanse our conduct by cleansing the mind. Thought precedes action. When people commit acts of sexual immorality, it is not something that has happened without thought. And the thought carried out indicates an action of sin. We are taught that we can conquer sexual immorality in practice by striving to conquer sexual immorality in the mind. If we work on this, then we won't be participating in this. That's the secret. Sexual desire or lust is encompassed under the idea of lewdness, lasciviousness, sometimes depending on the version of the New Testament you're reading. And it is the subject of lewdness that we want to give our attention to in our lesson this evening. Now, I want to begin here with Galatians 5. This is one example, verses 19 through 21, where lewdness is specifically condemned. Paul, enlisting the works of the flesh to the church at Galatia, says, "Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, anything like these. Of which he says, I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we need to note the seriousness of what's said in this passage of Scripture. Just as surely as murder, and just as surely as covetousness and all these other things can cause us to not inherit the kingdom of God, lewdness can stand between us and the eternal kingdom. And so it is no small matter. It is nothing to take lightly. It's dead serious. And I fear for too many years some people have taken it too lightly. In Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, Jesus, as we were trying to point out in the beginning of the lesson, our introduction, says that from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And all of these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now here we learn that lewdness, among many other things, defiles you. And of course, what Jesus is pointing out, by the way, in this context, is that eating food without washing your hands doesn't defile you. But the things that come from within you, those are the things that defile you. And so, lewdness is a serious matter. Jesus puts it right up here with thefts and with blasphemy. You see that right there? And he says these things come from within. And that's what defiles the man. Now looking over at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21, Paul says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul did not look forward to having to go back over there to Corinth and deal with unrepentant people, some of which were guilty of lewdness. Now, some of your versions read lasciviousness there. Same word. It's a different translation of it. They all mean the same thing. Now, turning our attention to Ephesians 4 and verse 19, talking about those who were past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Do you see the picture here? These are people who are past feeling. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, and they don't feel anything anymore. Used to be, whenever somebody was confronted with an occasion for lewdness, they would feel uncomfortable. And they would kind of shy away from it. But guess what? Through exposure over time, they kind of got used to it. And their conscience got seared. And then, guess what? It didn't bother them anymore. And what happens? I want you to look at the implication here in verse the latter part of verse 19. They have given themselves. They are given to it. They are committed to it. To work all uncleanness with greediness. They just aren't casual observers. They're participators. And unfortunately, that's the course that lewdness runs. It starts off little, and it just gets more and more and more and more. And we'll see that as we develop the lesson this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Peter says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now listen to what he describes now as doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked here means live, that's how their lifestyle was, in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now what was Peter saying here? We've had enough of this. That's in the past. We don't live like that anymore. Now this is an indication to us, we don't have any right to live that way today either. Not one bit. There's no place for it. Then we turn over to the book of Jude. We look at verse 4. Where Jude talks about certain men who have crept in unnoticed. And by this, of course, he means that they didn't just come break down the door and say, here we are. It's really easy to spot somebody who's going to cause you harm whenever he knocks on the door and says, here I am to do you some harm. These people didn't do that. He said, they have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. What does he mean? He means God has condemned action like this from long ago. He never has condoned it. But these men have crept in unnoticed. They are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after we've looked at all these passages on lewdness, we're wondering, what does it mean? What does this word lewdness mean anyway? Well, according to the lexicons, it means inclined to lustfulness, wanton, lewd, arousing sexual desires, indicating sexual interest or expressive of lust or lewdness. It also describes excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint, indecency, and wantonness. W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us that it describes unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shamefulness, and insolence. Now, lewdness, therefore, describes lustful behavior that goes outside the bounds set by God. And it includes anything that promotes such lust. Keep that in mind. Anything that promotes lust is lewd. Now, I know city councils meet together from time to time to decide what their standard of lewd is going to be. And they change it periodically. But God's standard doesn't change. Anything that excites a lustful look or lustful desire is lewd. Plain, simple. Doesn't need any explanation whatsoever. When you consider Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, he explains something here about lewdness and what happens when we fall victims to it. He says, you've heard of old now that you shall not commit adultery. Did he change that law? No, he didn't. But listen to what he said about it. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her. Now I want you to notice that. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we all understand that the opposite is just as true. I was brought up kind of sheltered thinking that women never lusted. Then I married one and she told me, you're crazy. Women do lust. Why do you think that characters like Elvis Presley and some of those guys were so popular? It wasn't necessarily because they could sing. It's It's because they excited lustful thoughts. And that's what women looked at. That's what they desired. So this is true either way. Now this we're talking here now about lust that is excited by looking on a woman. Now, is a man who looks on a woman and simply sees a woman somewhere, is he going to lust necessarily? No, not necessarily. But if a woman is attired in such a way that she excites lust, then it is possible that a man might look upon her to lust after her or for her. And when she invites that, she's just as guilty as he is. Because she is guilty of lewdness. She is inviting lustful looks. Now, I don't know how to put that any plainer. I don't know how to put it any plainer than that. To mentally consider sexual actions with someone other than your spouse is tantamount to adultery. Period. It's not enough, then, just to refrain from acting on a desire. And you see, that was one of the problems amongst the Jews, wasn't it? They thought as long as they did not act upon the desire, they could just lust all they wanted to. And Jesus knew their hearts, didn't he? And he said, You're not going to just account for your actions, you're going to account for your thoughts. Because the thoughts lead to the action. You keep the thoughts out, and there won't be any action. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's about as simple as it gets. That's why diligence in matters of lust or lewdness are so important. We are told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 to flee sexual immorality. Listen to it. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now that, in the New King James Version, you'll notice I'm using the New King James here, sexual immorality is a translation of the Greek word pornea. It does not just describe fornication. It does not just describe adultery. It describes any type of sexually immoral conduct, which incidentally includes homosexuality by definition. And what did Paul say? Well, to look at some folks today who call themselves Christians, you'd think what Paul meant was you get just as close to it as you can, but don't fall in. Well, you put yourself in the presence of where it's taking place, but you rise above it. You're better than that. But you're right there in the middle of it. No, that's not what he said. He said, flee. This is what you do when the house is on fire. That's right. This is what you do. You flee. You don't hang around and warm your hands and see how close you can get without getting your clothes singed. You run. You get as far from it as you can. And that's exactly what Paul said to do. The danger here is that every sin that a man does is outside the body, but when you commit sexual immorality, you're sinning against your own body. That doesn't mean one sin is bigger or worse than another, but the consequences of this are more than just something that you had in your mind and that you just, No, that's not it. This is something you do, and when you do it, you are not alone in the consequences of it. Because somebody else's soul is affected by it. lust is the door opener. Lust is the door opener. And it gets people that much closer to sexually immoral behavior. I want you to take a moment to look at James with me. Chapter 1. I don't know how well you can read this and where you are with your Bible, and look at that. James chapter 1. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust or desire and enticed. I want you to chew on that for a minute. We are tempted when we're drawn away by what? Our own desires, and we are enticed. That's what happens when we're tempted. Now watch how it progresses. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. It starts here, and it keeps on growing and growing and growing, and then the opportunity presents itself, and we've already been thinking about it, and we do it. And whenever we sin and we leave that sin without seeking forgiveness for it, do you know what's going to happen to us ultimately? Eternal separation from the presence of God. That's what's going to happen. It's dead serious business we're talking about tonight. Dead serious business. We need to strive to keep the door shut. Do not give place to the devil. Do not let opportunities be presented for us to be enticed and to fall victim of Satan's traps that he lays for us in his life. Well, someone might say, well, you know, you're kind of just running around the block here, but I'd like to know what some examples are of lewd behavior. Well, I think that in order for preaching to be effective, and really to be gospel preaching, there has to be specific application. People who think that preaching is just reading from the Scriptures and making a couple of nice comments about it and saying, amen, let's all go home and watch TV, aren't preaching the gospel. We need to know how can we apply this to our everyday lives. And the first thing I want to present for your consideration with regard to lewd behavior is what I have termed sexual intoxication. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, we are told to be sober-minded and self-controlled. Now, many times people get intoxicated with different things. Not just drugs and not just alcohol, but some people are intoxicated with things like money and things like fame and things like sex. When sexual desire dictates your thoughts and your feelings, and when you think endlessly of sex and its fulfillment, you may well be intoxicated with sex. Now, as Christians, according to Paul, we are not to be intoxicated by anything. That is, brought under the control of anything. Well, what about that? Well, Paul says those who sleep at night, those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober. How can we successfully pursue our lives of service to God if our mind is constantly preoccupied with something else? Remember what I said. God made sex for man. And Solomon said, man and his wife are supposed to enjoy it. but he did not make it for man to be possessed by or intoxicated with. And dear ones, we're living in a society today where there are far too many people who are intoxicated with sex. They can't think of anything else day and night, night and day. Whenever a person is intoxicated with sex, they are likely to commit other forms of lewd behavior other than just thinking about it. I suppose probably all of you have watched enough of these different types of crime shows and so forth to know that people who become sexual predators did not just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll be a sexual predator. They started off by looking at lewd pictures that excited lust within them. And then they started seeking fulfillment of their desires. And on and on and on the cycle goes, you see. And it happens with just about anyone that'll let it happen. And it even happens to Christians who think that everything is okay and everything is all right. And they just let that door open up just a little bit. And pretty soon they find out it gets wider and wider and wider, and they wonder how they ever got there. It's dangerous. It hinders us from focusing on what is truly important in our lives. And of course, one of the things that we include in this is the subject of pornography. Pornography is one of the largest growing industries in the world today, entirely dedicated to promoting lustful desires. And pornography can take different forms. For instance, there is pictorial pornography, which is a large section of the industry involving videos or photographs of people engaging in illicit sexual behavior. There is pornographic literature, often called erotica, which has a large following, that involves stories that are sexually explicit in nature. Unfortunately, it has become very prevalent in society, especially on the internet, and consequently, many souls have been ensnared by it. This is why parents worry about their children spending time alone with the computer hooked to the internet. And well, they should worry. Parents should consider seriously supervising their children when they use the computer connected to the internet. Unsupervised children connected to the internet are very likely to be exposed to sexually explicit material. You can't hardly browse the web without having something pop up that's objectionable. And parents who just turn the computer over to their kids and let them surf all they want to are asking for trouble. And someday maybe wringing their hands and, oh, how did this happen? Well, you let it happen and don't you blame anyone else. There are software products available, I don't sell them, but I do install them, that will limit the scope and the range of activities that your children can engage in online. And I highly recommend this. I highly recommend it. I have filters online on my own computer to keep this stuff out of my computer. Because I don't want it. I don't want it touching my computer. But hey, it's there. And these people are tenacious. They try everything. They have tried every illegal method known to mankind, and some still not known to all mankind, to get this junk on your computer. Does that mean the internet's bad? No, it's one of those valuable research tools that's ever happened. Use it every day in my life. Be lost without it, frankly. But it's just like the TV or any other thing. If it's not used properly, great damage and lasting damage can result from it. And of course, one of the problems with this is that people, and I'm talking about adults now especially, not just kids, but people who start imbibing in pornography very often make them obsessed with it. And that's all they can think about. You've heard the news. People are supposed to be keeping our nation safe, looking out after their economy. Guess what they're doing? They're watching porn on the computers that your tax dollars paid for, on the T1 line that your tax dollars paid for, so they could do it. You think their mind's on their work? I guarantee you it's not. Action like that should be cause for immediate termination, because a person like that is not trustworthy. And some of them are smart enough to even go around the firewalls that are in place to keep that kind of stuff out and still get to it. I'll guarantee you something. If you put up a firewall and you put up all the software you can think of to stop someone from getting to porn and they really want it, they'll find a way around it. And James and I know how to do that. But we're not going to tell you. The bad part about that is there are some young men and young women who know how to do that. And even when you put the stops on your computer, they know how to get around it. You've got to watch it. You have to supervise them. You have to go and read the history. Find out where they've been, what they've been looking at, what they've been doing. That's your job. And whenever you don't do it, you're neglecting your responsibility as a parent. And someday you will reap what you have sown. Now I say that because I, as a gospel preacher, have had to deal with this more than once in my short life. And I also am aware that situations have arisen where gospel preachers have gotten involved in this. I always said preachers had too much time on their hands. This was not good. But you know what? It can happen to anyone. And you know why? Because God put sexual desire in us for a reason. And we prefer it. And use it for something else. And that's the problem. That's the problem. The psalmist in Psalm 101, verse 3, wrote, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You kind of have to think that the Holy Spirit was anticipating the internet. Look at it. Isn't that what it says? I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. But it's true of dirty magazines, literature that is sexually explicit. The same thing is true, isn't it? But we should resolve, like David, that we will set nothing wicked before our eyes. And Job, remember what he said in Job 31, verse 1? I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? There is no excuse for a child of God, young or old, to be imbibing in the filth that Satan provides through pornography. There is no excuse. But another form of lewd behavior is dancing. Many forms of dancing are designed specifically to excite or promote lust. Many of the movements of dances that are going on amongst young people today actually imitate the sexual act, because that's what they like to do. And even if some of the participants in the dances do not understand the problems, others have no problem enjoying it, because that's what they want. I want you to remember that there is nothing benign or innocent about dancing. Nothing. It excites lust. It puts young people with raging hormones in a situation that they are not prepared to deal with, and oftentimes results in illicit sexual relationships. And if you don't believe me, check the FBI reports, because they know. You can't put young people in compromising positions that they're in when they're dancing and then expect them to go home and read their homework and that's it, and they're going to bed for the night. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. They're aroused, they're excited, and they are just exactly the way Satan wants them, so that he can pull them into his trap, and they become guilty of sexual immorality. Now, don't get me wrong. Dancing is the only thing that leads to that. There are many other things that lead to that. But I'm just specifically giving you an example here about dancing. In Galatians chapter 5, by the way, in verses 19 through 21, remember we talked about the definition given of lewdness over here in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And the main definition that was given was arousing sexual desire. But listen to the rest of the definition. This is the rest of the story. All art. I want you to listen. Wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Indecent bodily movements. Why is it all right for a young lady to get up on the dance floor and make suggestive motions with her body, but when she gets off the dance floor, it's not acceptable? There's something magic about that when she gets on the dance floor? No. No, it's not. And if two young people were going through motions like that and there was no music playing, what would you think? Stories told about a father who came into the front room of his house and he found his daughter with her boyfriend in there, and they were just hugging and doing all this stuff, and he went in there, "You stop that! You get out of here!" But the problem was, he didn't hear the music. He just didn't hear the music. They were dancing. You know, this doesn't work. This doesn't work. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. I may seem like an old man to some of you young people, but I'm going to tell you something. It hadn't been that long ago that I was in your shoes. And I played rock and roll music and had my own rock and roll band and played surf music. And Silly had a good time with Daryl today playing. But we didn't pay for a dance or anything. But you know, that was a real problem for me. I always had a struggle with that. Because I didn't dance. But I played rock and roll music. And the guys that I played with understood going in that the only time we would perform was for assemblies at the school and school activities where we would just be simply playing and performing, not playing for a dance. And believe it or not, I had guys that were willing to work with me on that basis. Of course, I had to teach them all how to play, but anyway. It was okay. But you see, I finally realized that there was something wrong with this, and that I really didn't belong in that business. So, in my inimitable wisdom at 17 years of age, which every 17-year-old thinks they have, I switched to folk singing. I didn't have to worry about people dancing. Didn't have to worry about any songs that had shady meanings, you know. And besides that, I got gigs doing bar mitzvahs. And it actually paid. And they fed us. But you see, I've been there. I've dealt with this. I know what it's all about. I know what the temptation is, and I know what the feelings are. Don't think I can't relate to your feelings, because I can. I was a teenager, and I know how it feels. But let me tell you something. The things that you do right now in your life could very well be scars that you will have to carry with you the rest of your life. And I don't want you to do that. I made up my mind a long time ago that in my preaching, I was never going to let myself cop out and preach a sermon with a lot of big words like lasciviousness and say, "Ooh, that's bad." And then everybody go home and say, "Well, that lasciviousness stuff's pretty bad. I hope I never do it." Don't know what it is, but I hope I never do it. Because I think a lot of people had that experience. Nobody ever explained it to them. Nobody ever got down to the definition here that just flat out told us what it is. They never got there. And so we went on our merry way, you know, thinking everything was okay. But how many souls have been lost because of this? How many souls? I know of a case in point. Of a girl that I went to high school with, who was parents, not her, but her parents were supposedly members of the church. And as she was going to high school with me, I couldn't help but notice that she frequented the dances all the time. And being the good citizen that I am, I told my parents that. And so my dad, being the preacher, went and talked to him about it. You know what the answer was? "Well, you know, I went to dances when I was a kid, and I turned out okay. And you know, you can't take everything away from a kid. They get frustrated. And I don't want them to hate me. You know, I want them to love me. And so I let them do these things." Well, they did that with both of their children. And both of their children have no respect for God. And are lost and headed for eternal torment as I speak. You don't help your children any by letting them engage in lewd action. What you do is you put their souls in eternal jeopardy. And here one, let me say this as firmly as I know how. You will answer for it as surely as they will. You will have to give an account to God for it in the last day. I think we need to think seriously about that. And make application in our lives so that we not only can be sure we're doing the right thing, but that our children are doing the right thing. Dancing and lewdness, inseparably connected and condemned by God. Now, another form of lewd behavior is immodest clothing. Lewdness, by definition, is either the lust itself or anything that promotes or excites lust. Clothing that is worn, or especially the strategic lack thereof, easily incites and excites members of the opposite gender. It's a fact. It's just the way it is. That's why Paul told Timothy, in like manner also, then there's like the men, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which becomes women professing godliness. It is important to consider both men and women as we present ourselves on a day-to-day basis to think about whether we might be presenting ourselves in such a way that might cause someone to lust. And, you know, a lot of people don't think about that. A lot of people, all they think about is that the fashion of the day, the clothing of the day, is this. And so that's what we wear. And after all, everybody's wearing it. Well, let me ask you a question. If the fashion of the day became nudity, would you join the party? Seriously, would you? Well, of course not. Then what kind of an excuse is it to say, because everyone else is wearing it, it's okay? No, it's not. It doesn't matter who's wearing it. What it matters is does it excite lustful looks and lustful desire? Now, I want to tell you something. Men are just as guilty of this as women. And old men are the worst in the world. Oh. You know, they have to open up their shirts and bare their chest and put on gold chains and... Oh! I don't know about you, but that ought to be outlawed. It makes me sick. But anyway, they think that they're attractive looks, right? But you see, we all need to be conscious of this. Clothing that is too tight, too revealing, too short, is made that way for a purpose. It is made to attract attention. And what kind of attention does it attract? Not the kind you really want. Not the kind you really want. If young ladies, if you think that you have to wear clothing that is real tight and real revealing, bare midriff and everything else under the stuff, you think you have to do that in order to attract the man, the one you get is not going to be one you want. You know why? Because that's all he wants. Now don't take me wrong. Not every boy on the street is an old lech like some are. But men are attracted to women who are scantily or enticingly attired. And when you present yourself that way, you might just get yourself what you're looking for, but you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. Because guess what? I know this is a shock, but you're going to get old. And you're not going to look good in those kind of clothes anymore. Someday, he's going to look and say, uh-oh, what happened? That's not what I bargained for. Do you see what I'm saying? You attract him by being a godly young woman who dresses modestly, who does not expose herself, who does not allow herself to be oogled and ogled by dirty old men. And then you'll find the kind of man who's going to love you, who's going to cherish you, who's going to take care of you, and who's going to walk down life's pathway together with you on the way to heaven. That's what you want. We need to think about how we present ourselves. Because not only are you guilty of lewdness when you dress in an enticing way, but the person who looks upon you is guilty of lust. And now we've got two sins. Look what you've done. Now we've got two sins. I had a woman, when I preached a sermon like this, it wasn't the same one. I had a little bit different slant. But I mentioned this very subject, talked about Bathsheba. You know what this woman told me? David was a dirty old man. Anybody who climbs up on the roof to look at his wife, his neighbor's wife, is a dirty old man. I don't know what she was thinking about. I kind of think she thought that David had a house like this and put his ladder on this side, climbed up, leaned over the roof, and looked over Bathsheba's yard. And all that did was show her ignorance. David had a place on the top of his house where in the cool of the evening he could walk around. And guess what? Bathsheba knew where it was. And she knew when he walked around there. It was not a matter of being a peeping Tom. She presented herself in such a way that she invited the lustful look. And she shared the guilt with him. And the same is true today. Oh, now someone says, oh, but you know what? Some men, doesn't matter what you wear, they're going to lust after you. Well, that's true. That is true. I know you're probably shocked to hear me say that, but it's true. I believe that. But I also believe this. If you didn't give them an occasion and they still lust, guess whose fault it is? Theirs. You've got it. You are free of guilt because you didn't give them the look. You cared enough about your soul to make sure you were dressed properly. And that's what we need to be concerned about. First concern, save yourself. Second concern, save everyone around you possibly can. Isn't that right? Absolutely. Now, there are other forms of conduct. And it was mentioned, incidentally, in this chart. Let me get back to it right here. Wanton acts or manners as filthy words. Well, what about that? Let's pump on through here and let's look at this. How about suggestive, vulgar language as a form of lewdness? Yeah, it is. There is language that is designed to excite lustful desires. And you know where a lot of them are found today? In the lyrics of the songs that your kids are listening to. And I can hear you saying right now, young people, oh, listen here, old man, your songs had lustful words in them too. Yeah, they did. The only difference is I couldn't understand them, so it didn't make any difference. See, in my age, they sang so poorly and so roughly that you couldn't tell what the words were. You know, you just heard, oh, that's a nice beat. I like that song. That's good. And then later, I grew up and I got the words to them. I went, whoa. Wow. That's what they meant. You know, I thought it was something else. Shame on me, you know. But today, they are blatantly vulgar and obscene. They are words that are derogatory towards authority, towards police. They are words that are intended to excite and incite. And some of them are just plain, dirty, four-letter words. And they are lewd. They are lewd, without a doubt. This so-called rap music, which doesn't even qualify as music, I'm sorry. But trust me, I've been playing music for a long time, and that ain't music. It's poetry that ain't that good in the first place. But it isn't fit to listen to 99 times out of 100. 99 times out of 100 isn't fit to listen to and shouldn't be listened to. Those types of thoughts don't belong in the minds of people who want to be faithful to God. They don't belong there. Remember what we talked about? We put in here and down here. Remember that? We don't want that in there. We don't want it coming back out. And too often it does. Now, just in case some of you know that that silly old preacher likes country music. Yes, I do. You know what? I have an off button on my radio. And when certain songs come on, you know what I do? I push the off button. I do. Because I know as soon as the song starts what the song is, and I know that it didn't fit to listen to, and I turn it off. I practice what I preach. I really do. And believe me, I love music. Anybody who knows me knows I love music. And I love all kinds of music. But I also will not tolerate that kind of language coming in my ear when I have control over it. Not always. Sometimes in a public place you don't have control over that. But in my car and in my house, I have control. I'm going to exercise. I don't want that. Those types of things excite lustful and lewd thoughts. Now, you say, preacher, I haven't seen any Bible yet. Okay, here you go. How about Colossians 3 and verse 8? But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put it off. Means it doesn't belong there. It doesn't belong there. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all, I'm shortening this for the sake of the chart, let all evil speaking be put away from you. Carry it in your car and listen to it? No. Listen to it when you're in your bedroom? No. Let it be put away from you. You don't want any part of it. You don't expose yourself to that. You don't want your mind polluted by that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Now that wraps that part of the subject up pretty well, doesn't it? Pretty well takes care of it for us. Now, moving along. And in case you're wondering, that's not in the charts. Told you I could change it if I want to. Okay. Avoiding lewdness. We cannot change how those around us conduct themselves. We cannot rid the internet of pornography. Trust me, if it was possible, I'd be right at the front row trying to get rid of it. But we can't. We cannot change others around us with regard to what they wear or the display of women on magazine covers that are improperly attired. That is going to be there whether we like it or not. It's there. Billboards, for instance. Same thing. And by ourselves, we cannot change our hyper-sexualized culture that we live in. We can't change it. But we can, however, change how we conduct ourselves. That's what we have control over. We must resolve to work on the matters of lust. We cannot wait until we get into situations involving lust to make up our minds what we're going to do about it. If you do that, it'll be too late. In Proverbs chapter 7, the first 5 verses, listen to the wise man of old. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Do you see what he says? Don't wait until you're there, tempted by this, to decide what to do. You think about it ahead of time, say, if this ever presents itself, I'm having nothing to do with it. If anything comes along that even looks like it, I'm going to run the other way. That's what you have to do. You've got to make up your mind ahead of time. And we already talked about Job making an agreement with his eyes, a covenant with his eyes, not to look upon a young woman. Now, we cannot help but see when somebody walks by who is dressed in a seductive way. They're going to go by. But there's a difference between noticing that someone just went by and going, isn't there? That's right. Absolutely. And you see, there's the difference. We have made up our minds that we're not going to peer upon something like that and let it excite feelings in our heart. We're not going to do it. We made an agreement, a covenant with our eyes, that we're not going to do that. And this is true of men, true of women. Women do the same thing. They do the same thing. But we're not going to do that. When the opposite sex walks by and they're dressed in some kind of enticing manner, we're going to turn our eyes and look the other way and say, I don't want to look at that. No any part of that. Now, granted, when you go to the mall, it's kind of hard. Pretty fast have to walk with your eyes closed sometimes. But I don't do that much anymore. But I know that sometimes, especially in the summertime, it's like people try to see just how undressed they can get and go in public. And that's not how it should be. And we can't control that, unfortunately. But we can control how we react to it. That is within our power to do. We can control that, and we must control it if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Of course, you remember, as we talked about in James 1, how does sin come about? Each one is tempted, he's drawn away by his own desires. Don't let those desires get started. Don't let them get started. We cannot help but observe lewdly attired people from time to time around us, but we can decide that we're not going to let it incite lust in our hearts. And we must do that. One way we can do this is to keep our mind busy with good things. Nature abhors a vacuum. And so does our brain. We cannot rid ourselves of lustful thoughts if we don't replace them with something else. How can we do this? Well, here's the answer right here in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Filling your heart with evil thoughts or lewd thoughts will destroy you. It will destroy you spiritually. And it may have a profound effect upon you physically too. Very well could. But when you fill your heart with the things that are pure and noble and just and lovely and of good repute, if you fill your heart with those things, you don't have any room for this other stuff. You don't want any part of it. You don't want to let anything like that get in your heart. And of course, we can always decide to pray in the midst of temptation. We should pray always, absolutely. But when we're faced with temptation, it's a good time to stop and pray. Ask for God's help, your strength and courage. And young people, let me tell you something. When you're faced with your everyday environment, young people who are trying to entice you to engage in things that you know are sinful, you know that God does not approve of, a good time for you to stop and pray. Pray for God's help. Pray for His strength, courage to be yours so that you can endure it. And we know you can. We know you can. It's God's promise that He won't let us be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. But with every temptation, He will give us a way of escape. Sometimes that way of escape is just the two-letter word, no. It's a hard word to say when you're young. It's a hard word to say. Because when you say no, everyone around you goes, wow. Are you weird or something? Just tell them, yeah, I am. I'm weird. I'm one of those people that loves God. That's pretty weird. I'm one of those people who wants to go to heaven when I die. That's weird. And I'm one of those people that's not going to let my soul be lost to satisfy your lustful desires. Period. And so the answer is no. We need to keep our bodies busy with good things. Titus 3 and verse 8, Paul says it's a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We need to busy ourselves doing good works, the kind of works God wants us to do. Keep ourselves out of these situations. And if we go out and do the work of God and work in His kingdom, we're not going to have time to dwell upon sexual sin or to accomplish the act itself. Won't have time for that. Just doesn't fit in our schedule at all. Because we don't want any part of it. We must conduct ourselves amongst each other also in purity. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 2 with me. Older mothers, he says to Timothy, you should treat, older women should treat as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Obviously, within the body, we want to maintain purity. And so it isn't just our relationships outside the body, but within the body as well. We're striving to maintain that purity that we sang about before this lesson began. Did you mean what you sang? Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. I hope you really meant it. I hope when you sang it with all your heart, that you truly want God to help you have a pure heart. Because without that, there is no way that we are going to be able to stand in good relationship with God when this life is through. Now, what about it? we need to strive to avoid all lewd conduct. All lewd conduct. There is no excuse whatsoever for us to conduct ourselves in ways that will provoke lust in others. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. And I mean it now, how old you are. Because you, at any age, could present yourself or conduct yourself in such a way to excite lust. Don't just think because you got a few years on you that you could never be guilty of that, because it's not true. So you have to be conscious of this all the time, all your life, to be sure that we are pure in our presentation and in our thoughts, and strive to be holy. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:16, as God is holy. I hope in the lesson this evening I haven't left any stone unturned. I hope that when you go from this assembly this evening, that you will understand that the reason why I chose this subject is because I am very passionate about it. I have, thanks be to God, raised two wonderful young ladies. And I am now watching and helping to raise two young men. And in the cases of all four of them, their purity is one of my prime concerns. Now, I'm not here to tell you that any of my children or grandchildren are immune from sin, because they're not. But I am here to tell you that as much as lies within me, I'm going to do everything in my power to help them to enjoy a home in heaven with this life. And that's why I preach sermons like this, because I want you to do the same thing. I don't believe that we can be acceptable to God without doing it. Now, I don't know, and I have to tell you, I have no idea if I've stepped on any toes tonight. I haven't seen anybody get up and walk out in the hut yet. And it's actually pretty late. See, I know what time I started tonight. I'm getting better at this. It's almost right. But I want you to take this with you and study it carefully. I'm serious about this. I mean it with all my heart. Maybe you've been saying it every night. If you think I'm wrong about any of this, if you care about my soul, as you should, you will come to me and you will point out my error and help me to see where I've erred, and I will stand before this congregation and repent and correct whatever error that I have made. That's not an idle threat. That's a sincere pledge that I make to you. That's how strongly I feel about this. But by the same token, I hope that as you study what we talked about tonight and find it to indeed be, as I've said, the truth of God's Word, that you'll put it into application in your life. Parents, you love your children. You're going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be hard. But let me tell you, the end result is worth it. The end result is worth it. Instead of the invitation to you this evening, if you're not yet a child of God, we want to invite you and implore you to come and give yourself an obedience to the will of God while time and opportunity are still yours. If you are a Christian who sinned, our sincere desire is that you'll recognize the jeopardy your soul is in tonight, that you won't let another night go by without repenting and confessing your sin to God in full assurance that He will hear you and that He will forgive you. Heaven's invitation is yours while we stand and sing.